We're in Psalm 99 tonight. This is the third psalm that opens up with "the Lord reigns." Something that they would always speak, the psalmist, it doesn't say who wrote this, but they would speak more of a celebratory, "the Lord reigns," you know, like, yes, you know, God does reign. He is the boss. He is in charge. And though sometimes it doesn't seem like he's in charge, you know, though, as we would sing, "though the darkness hide thee, and though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see," and that the world couldn't even understand that God is in control. But you and I can understand that God is in control because we know his word, we know him, and we know that even in the darkest of circumstances, God is at work doing something. He's always doing something. And so, anyway, so here it is. The Lord reigns, and you know what? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the work you're doing in all of us. And may we be broken before you. May we seek after you. And may you be strong in our lives. Tonight, as we consider your holiness, I pray that you would help us understand more and more what that is as I try my best to even describe something that is so indescribable. So, Father, bless us tonight. Not because we're good or we deserve anything, but because you are good. We ask you to bless us because you're merciful and you're gracious. So, Lord, according to your mercy, we ask you to pour your goodness on us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. I don't know how far to read. Let the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Let the peoples tremble is coming from a guy who understands just how big God is. I don't know any of us really understand it, but he has an idea of how big God is. We remember in Exodus chapter 19 when God showed up in a pillar of fire, and we're going to see that later on in the psalm, that the people trembled. If you see God, you're going to tremble. There are two different types of trembling, I believe. One of them is that of the unbeliever. It is going to be horrible trembling at the very end of the age at the great white throne. People who have mocked God all their lives, people who have mocked Christians, people who have mocked the Bible, will be trembling in their boots. And so there's that type of trembling, but then there's the other type of trembling, and I think that it's us who have met the Lord, who have been the recipients, the knowing recipients of his grace and the new life. Still, I think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that he spoke with boldness the things of God. He knew God. And then one day, God gave him a vision of God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He couldn't take it. He realized his own sinfulness. Even in all the greatness that God had done in him, when he came face to face with God, it was bigger than he thought. Moses, when he saw the glory of God, only saw just what was left after God passed by. And he ended up glowing because of it, but it was so massive, huge, amazing, that God had Moses hide in the cleft of the rock as not to be burned and fizzled and fallen apart. And so I think that you and I, when we see God face to face, I think we'll be surprised at how big he is, at how amazing he is, how great he is. I really believe that we just have a baby taste of it right now. And consider that in the presence of God, our Creator, if we were to see Him now, all in these bodies, it would cause us to tremble, buckle at the knees, fall down. It says, He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Well, you know, people are definitely going to be moved, but the earth be moved as well. As the earth is God's footstool. Dwells between the cherubim is that picture of the throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant, it was made as like a little, you know, the size of a little toy box, but with acacia wood and overlaid in gold, and on the top of that was the mercy seat. On the mercy seat, there were the cherubim facing one another. And so the Israelites knew that that was a picture of the throne of God. And so when they say He dwells between the cherubim, He is there on His throne, ruling and reigning in their midst. And so that was the picture that they had of God. But it's great when you read in Revelation, when John is called up to heaven to be able to see all these things, what does he see but Jesus on His throne surrounded by the angels? And so this, which Moses made in Exodus chapter 25, this Ark of the Covenant that God instructed him the details of, well, it is a picture, a preview of heaven. And so it is true that God dwells between the cherubim, the angels. The angels are all all around Him. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. Now it goes to Zion, Jerusalem, God's chosen city, God's chosen people. God has a focus, and it's Israel. And He rules and reigns over Israel, even in these days, even before they came back in 1948. He was ruling and reigning over them. And He brought it to pass that they would come back to their land. And they will all be saved as well. But let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. Three times we're going to see that God is holy in this psalm. So we're going to have a theme rolling through our worship songs tonight. And that's the holiness of God. I had told you one time, like, I don't know how to describe the holiness of God. One thing for sure, this holiness is a reason to worship Him. It is a reason to praise Him. When you talk about holiness, it talks of differentness. And something I was reading, and I think this is so good, and it helps me be able to describe at least something of His holiness. And that is, what makes God different is that, well, first of all, He is different. He is spirit, and He is not a man. Do you realize that God was never a person? God is not a better person than us. God is not just us doing better. God is completely different. He is holy in every way. And so when we speak of God, everything about Him is set apart and different. And He is far beyond us. And this is one good reason to worship Him, for His difference. Now, what are the things that you and I worship? Now, let's talk about how we idolize people. If somebody plays basketball really good, if he's able to chuck that ball from 35 feet out and it goes into the net every time, then everybody's wearing a shirt with his name on it. People that don't know who he is. I don't know him personally, but you see him on TV, shooting the ball, and he's really good. And so people worship him. And what I mean by that is we do this to all celebrities because they do something better than we do it. And because they are by far better than us, we act like idiots. And we find ourselves, when we're in their presence, going, you know. I won't tell you the whole story, just about this much of a story that long, when my mom met Dionne Warwick. Now, when she tells the story of meeting Dionne Warwick, I got to tell you that story one day. It's one of the funniest stories in the world. But when she met Dionne Warwick, she was telling me the story a week after it happened. My mom was. And as she's telling me the story, she's even getting flush, and her eyes are starting to water, and she's doing this. Somebody's saying, "Who's Dionne Warwick?" But we do this because they do something better than we do. And it makes us honor them. And in a sense, by definition, but not by reality, they are holy. You see, they're set apart to some other greatness that you and I just wish we could grasp that. Okay, now, if you notice about celebrities, be them athletes or singers or movie stars, I don't know if you notice stuff about them, but they seem to only have two arms and two legs and walk around like we do. Yet we consider them holy in a sense. I mean, that's, boy, when I'm just laying this all out here like this, I'm really embarrassed for us. It is so embarrassing to think that, you know, we would want somebody to sign something for us. Put your name in. But now, all right. Now consider the holiness of God. He does everything better than you and me. And he truly is way different. He is spirit. He is God. And you and I are people. And so we praise his great and awesome name. Remember when we see his name, it's not the sound of his name, like saying Jesus or saying God, say Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever name that is. It's not the sound of his name used as a magic potion and how it feels good to say it. That's not what's being said. When we worship and praise his awesome name, we are speaking of his character. And this holy God, who is so different than us, is everything that you and I would ever want to be. He is loving, gracious, merciful. He is good. He is wisdom. He is everything you and I just wish we could be. He's awesome. He's just great. Full of love, full of grace. And so we praise him for that character and because he is so different. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. This is a hard one for me to grasp. The king's strength also loves justice. What do you mean his strength loves? Okay, let's talk about this holy, different God who is all-powerful. You realize that he could smush the planet with between his fingers at any given time, and he has every right to do so. But with his strength, what does he do? He does rightly. He is fair. All of this strength he uses to do good. Think about somebody in power. Think about all our presidents and kings and, you know, prime ministers all over the world. They have power. And you know, what do they say? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so with that power, men will usually be corrupt. But God has all the power. And what does he do with that power? Oh, he sends his son to take our debt, to pay our debt. You notice as you have established equity, that means everything's right and fair. Justice is fair. Now, remember back in chapter 34 of Exodus, when I was talking about when Moses saw the glory of God, something that God said about himself, about his character, was that he forgives iniquity, sin, transgressions, by no means clearing the guilty. And you think, well, what in the world could that mean? Well, it means that God keeps perfect records. And here in verse 4, we see that God loves justice. And that is, everything is right. Everything is right. He keeps, if somebody owes 10 bucks, that's it. They got to owe the 10 bucks, and that's it. And if they don't pay, well, then they have got to pay the penalty. And that's why his character in Exodus chapter 34, why he says, yay, I forgive sins, but I don't clear the guilty. Well, everybody who sins is guilty. And what do you mean you don't clear, but you forgive? What do you mean? Hey, he just doesn't say, hey, your sins are forgiven because I'm merciful. No, he says, your sins are forgiven, but the debt still needs to be paid. And so I will pay it myself for you, so that all my judgment is perfect. Payment is made for all sin in the whole world. You can either pay it for it yourself, if you do not surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, you can pay your own debt. Or if you give your life to Jesus, then God has paid your debt for you. And that is a wonderful thing. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. There he is again. He is holy. This business of footstool, we see it in Psalm 110. We see it in Psalm 132. That is literally a footstool, like an ottoman or something. That would be right there at the foot of the throne. And so when we come to worship him, we don't come in high. We come in low. And we understand our place when we come to the Lord. I think as the years have gone on, there is definitely, as I've been going through these Psalms, these last four or five Psalms, I feel like the church has lost a grip a little bit on the holiness of God and the greatness of God. This God that, if he were to manifest himself here visibly for us in the smallest of ways, would cause every one of us to tremble and fall apart. So when we come to him, we come at his feet, just as Mary did, not his mother, not Jesus' mother, but Mary of Mary and Martha, who came and wept over him and poured oil on his head, poured oil on his feet, and worshiped there. And then it was Judas who criticized her for it, for going into the lowest place there with Jesus, losing all dignity, to say, Jesus, you are greater than I am. And I want to worship you. I want to give you what you deserve, but I realize I cannot come to you as an equal. I cannot approach you as anybody who's even close to your holiness. Now, we know, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 4, that because of what Jesus did at the cross and the empty tomb, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Boldly doesn't mean with an attitude. Boldly means we are welcome. I would have to say that there are, my children could, and my wife can, and my, now I have grandchildren. I give my grandchildren permission to interrupt me anytime they want. I don't care. But they come to me, I'm their grampy, you know? They know my position, they know theirs. My children did too. And they come boldly because they know I love them. But it's not like, but you know, I think children are the best example of that. My children wouldn't come to me to push me around. My children come to me maybe because they needed something from me. Or maybe they just wanted a hug. And so we come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace. This unmerited favor of God. But when we come, we must come as needy children, not as equals. And so we too come to the Lord, worshiping, so to speak, at his footstool. Our approach must be with humility. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. Well, I don't really know the connection here between Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Why did he mention Samuel? We understand Moses and Aaron. Now, by the way, Aaron was the first official priest, but Aaron and Moses were brothers, and Moses was the first one who did the priestly duties. He was the one who got the law, and he was the one who stood between God and God's people and had his hand on both of them. But then the official position was given to his brother Aaron. And so both of them were priests, so to speak. And then there was Samuel, who Elkanah and his wife Hannah had a kid named Samuel, and left him to the temple where Eli raised Samuel. Samuel, why he is mentioned here was that, you know, he was a good priest. He was a good judge of Israel, but he was also the last judge of Israel before the time of the kings. And so, you know, if that has any significance, I just don't know. But Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were all honored, and the honor given to them right here is the fact that they called upon the Lord and he answered them. How wonderful. And I think it is this simple. Forgive me if you don't think it is. But all we have to do is call upon the Lord. That's it. You call upon the Lord, and he answers. He is gracious to all who call upon him. And so Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, they're honored here because they called and God answered them. I think they believed God would answer them. You ever call on the Lord, you don't think he's going to answer you at all? Just, you know, hey God, I need you really bad, but I know you're busy. I just don't think you care about me right now. I don't know, you do that in prayer, don't you? I don't know, I do. You pray and say, Lord, I know you can do this, but I don't think you will. But there was such a tightness between God and Moses, even Aaron, and God and Samuel. Samuel was a small child, and he was hearing the voice of God, and Eli, his mentor, wasn't hearing the voice of God. But Samuel was hearing it. Interesting. And so I think it has something to do with our attitude and our desire to hear God. Sometimes we just want his help. Sort of like we've been talking this last couple of weeks about the guy at the pool of Bethesda and how many people just kind of gather around that pool and they say, I want help, but they really don't want help. They just want what they want. They don't want to be changed. They don't want God to touch them. They don't want God to change them, that's for sure. They just want, as I had said a couple of weeks ago, they just want a pillow for their prison cell. But I don't think Moses, Aaron, nor Samuel were looking for pillows for their prison cells. I think they really wanted to walk with God. And so when they called, he was all over answering them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. And we don't have record of that happening with Samuel, but we certainly do with Moses and Aaron, don't we? They kept his testimonies and ordinance he gave them. And hold that thought, okay? Look at the next one. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Verse 8 is tough to understand. You could look at how God had dealt with Israel all along from the time of their departure from Egypt and how they sinned against God, but God's plan for them remained the same. But there was a lot of trouble on the way, and God chastened them. So he did take vengeance on their sin, but forgave them as a whole and led them as a people to where he said he was going to lead them. And so there was forgiveness, although there was also chastening, hardcore chastening that God did to them. Now, you could look at it that way, or some commentators suggest, and I like this, that verse 8 is talking about Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Because the Lord answered them, and then back there, and then next at verse 8, you answered them, Lord our God, you are to them God who forgives. God forgave them, but he also had to deal with each one of those guys. Aaron being the first one he had to deal with. Aaron was not going to see the promised land. He had set up the golden calf for the children of Israel in the desert. That was not God's plan. That was Aaron's plan. Aaron proved to be a pain. He got together with his sister Miriam and tried to take over Moses' position because they didn't like that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And they complained before God, and God punished them. But God still had his hand on Aaron and used Aaron. Moses did really well most of the time until the very end, ready to go into the promised land, and the children of Israel were thirsty. And God said, go get your stick, go get your staff, and strike. No, don't strike the rock this time. You speak to the rock and the water will come out. And of course, Moses went out there, and as you know the story from Numbers chapter 20, he goes out there and he yells at the people, says, you bunch of rebels. That would be, you know, calling a bunch of losers. You bunch of losers. Must we bring water out of this rock for you? And then he struck the rock, and then he struck it again, and water came out. And then God says, all right, Moses, come here, I want to talk to you. And that was it. God says, you can't see the promised land now. You've misrepresented me. That's not who I am. Don't do that. And so he could not enter the promised land. And so God took vengeance on his deeds, though he forgave him. And we know that Moses is in glory with the Lord. And I believe Aaron as well. Samuel, he had to watch the world fall apart all around him. Samuel was a great judge. He was a great priest. He was a great guy. Everybody looked up to him. But where was his problem? His children. He forgot to raise his kids. And so the people wanted a king. We want a king like other nations. That wasn't God's original plan with these people. But nobody wanted Samuel's boys to rule over them because they're out of control. Samuel never raised his children. He kind of let them raise themselves. And as a result, then Samuel had to go anoint this man named Saul as king. And he watched Saul destroy himself and destroy Israel. And then Samuel had to go and anoint David as king and watch all of this turmoil take place. Yes, Samuel was a great man of God, but he blew it too. Isn't it great that you and I serve a God who forgives? I think about us giving our lives to the Lord. I talked to a couple people earlier today when I arrived here. They're camping out in front, you know, and they had their empty bottles all over the place. And I go, is this yours? Here. Oh, no, that's not mine. And, you know, I offered to come in to use the bathroom, and they came in and they started asking questions. And the guy says, "Can you pray for us?" I said, "Yeah, I can pray for you. What do you want?" "I don't know, just pray for us." I said, "There's got to be something you want. Do you want a different life? Do you want a better life?" He was funny. He was really funny. He says, "No, look, just pray for me, okay?" And then I told him that much of my testimony. I said, "You know what? Let me tell you, I can pray for you, but let me tell you what God can do for you. He can change you. He can make you into a different person." I said, "You know what? I was on the streets in San Diego with drugs up my nose and nothing." And he said, "I thought church people all just had these really nice families and they all were just..." I go, "Pff." I said, "Look, I got a great family now. But I came from the streets, man. I serve a God who forgives." I told him, "God can forgive you. He's forgiven me." And I prayed for them. And then they were gone. And that was that. But I think about how much God has forgiven me already. I mean, from before I met the Lord. But after getting saved, isn't it great how, like, 28 years now, I've never sinned in 28 years? Isn't that great? Okay, well, that might be an exaggeration. The fact is, here are some godly men, Moses and Aaron and Samuel, King David, a man after God's own heart. These are people who love the Lord, who have been touched by the Lord, changed drastically by God. And rats if they didn't do something stupid every now and then. But how wonderful to look at these names and see that, you know, God dealt with their sin, but God also forgave their sin. And we serve that God who forgives. And you know, if we did not serve a God who forgives, each one of us would be toasted right now. He continues to forgive us as we learn what it is to walk with Him. That's an awesome God. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Exalt, lift Him up, worship Him in where He is, in that place. Go to His footstool, give Him the honor that He deserves. Worship is not just singing songs from our hearts. That is a part of worship. That is a part of the relationship. But if we're going to worship God, we don't just worship him singing and praying. We worship him with obedience. We worship him with our lives, everything about us, given over to him at his footstool, at his throne of grace, seeing that he is holy, he is different, he is by far greater than anything that has ever caused your heart to flutter. This is the God we worship. He is in control, and he loves us. That is awesome. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the reminder of your greatness. May we respond to you according to your greatness, and may we not reduce you in our own understanding to something that might be closer to our equal. But Lord, you are infinitely greater, more wonderful, more loving, merciful, gracious, all of these things than we are. You are everything, Lord, that we would love to be, but you're the best at it by far. And we honor you tonight because you are so good. Amen.